Once again, our text, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Once more, let us now hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray that you would help us to put our hope and our trust in Holy Scripture. And we know that you will not allow that hope, that trust to be ashamed, that we will not be ashamed of our trust in you, our hope in your word. There are many things that we can put our hope in this life, in this world, that we would be ashamed of on that final day. But we come, Father, and put our hope in you and what you have revealed in Holy Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time once again this afternoon. Help us to grasp your word and apply it to ourselves and our church rightly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you will, to the words of one of my favorite hymns, "Jesus Shall Reign" by Isaac Watts. And as I read this, see if you can pick out the universal language that Mr. Watts used in his hymn, which is an adaptation of Psalm 72. "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. And infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. Let every creature rise and bring blessing and honor to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud Amen." You can hear in "Jesus Shall Reign" that universal note, right? That Jesus is a king, not just for one place or one people. He's a universal king. He's a king for the entire world, for the globe. He's a universal king, and his reign is meant to be everywhere and with everyone. This afternoon, we want to think about the scope of the mission of the church. You say, "Pastor, I thought you did that already." Well, sort of. We touched upon it, right? When we said we've got to go, that means or we go because there are peoples to reach. And not just some peoples, all nations, or wherever they are, from the deepest, darkest corner of some foreign land to right here on our doorstep in North Carolina. So we want to think this afternoon about the scope of the mission. What do I mean by that word, scope? We're talking about how big the mission is, right? Just how big is the mission that Jesus has given to his church, to his people? Well, to put it simply, it is the biggest that it possibly could be, right? Our mission is everywhere and with everybody. It's not just with one group of people in one part of the world. It's with every people group in every part of the world. Now, we're going to look at a few things here as we think about the scope of the mission. We'll start by defining the scope of the mission, and we'll do that here in Matthew 28, and as well as reaching out to some other passages of Scripture. Then we'll talk about how that scope was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament, that going to all the nations, bringing the Gentiles in to the people of God, is not a New Testament invention. It's not something that comes out of the blue in the New Testament. It was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. Then we'll talk about how that scope was resisted a bit by the church as the Lord had to push his people to get out there and go to the Gentiles. And then we'll finish by talking about the realization of the scope. Will the mission be accomplished? Will we, the Church of Jesus Christ, reach all peoples, all nations, all lands, and will Jesus reign universally? You know the answer to that, right? Yes, we will, and he will. Okay, let's begin with defining our scope. Matthew 28 here, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." The term translated nations here is ethnos. It's used in a variety of different ways in the New Testament. It's often used of Gentiles to refer to the Gentiles, but it's not exclusively used in that way. Essentially, when we talk about the nations here, we're talking about all peoples, right? No matter where they are, whether those are American peoples or German people or Mexican peoples or whatever. We're talking about groups of people that are bound together by kinship, culture, traditions, etc. Now, I know when we hear the word nations, we tend to think like a geographical, political unit. And that's involved, of course, but we are talking about people. We're talking about reaching all different kinds of people all over the globe. Mark 16:15, I won't make you turn there, but in Mark 16:15, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world, the cosmos, and preach the gospel to every creature." So there you see the language, or hear the language, of the world, right? Of going into all of the world to preach the gospel. Also there in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in all creation," or to the whole of creation, to every creature. Of course, that's a reference to people, not rocks and stones and things like that. But in all of creation, we are to go to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Finally, Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You see the beginning there in Jerusalem, where the apostles begin, Day of Pentecost, for example. Then they move out into the region of Judea. Then they move into the region of Samaria, and then they're going to spread, right? And they're going to spread all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a change here in Matthew 28 from what Jesus had told his disciples previously. The last chapter in Matthew that we studied was Matthew chapter 10. That was the initial mission that Jesus gave to the disciples, right? And we covered that, you know, 6 or 7 years ago, or however long it's been that we've been talking about the church. Okay, it hadn't been that long, but not too long ago, we covered Matthew 10. And remember Jesus' instructions in Matthew 10. What did he tell his disciples to do? Go everywhere to everybody. No, he didn't. He said to them, in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." At that time, the scope of the mission was limited. Jesus says, it's not time to go to the Gentiles. It's not even time to go to the Samaritans quite yet. You are to restrict your activity to your brothers, your fellow Jews, to the land of Israel, particularly Judah, Galilee, Judea and Galilee. But now the time has come for that scope to expand, and to expand from this to this, to everything, to all peoples and all lands, which obviously would include the Gentiles. Now, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see this pattern. You know, Jesus says that, gives that commission in Acts 1:8. "You'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, or the ends of the earth." And you see it play out in the book of Acts. When Peter preaches his day, his sermon on the day of Pentecost, where is he? He's at Jerusalem, right? So there you see them beginning. In Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, the church is being persecuted and they're scattered, Acts 1:8. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Ah, now they're in Judea, the region of Judea, and they're preaching the gospel. They are spreading the word. Then in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ to them. So you see them expanding out, and then you get to the end of the book of Acts, and you find Paul where? Where is Paul in Acts chapter 28? He's in Rome. He's in the eternal city of Rome. He's there preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. So you can see how the church fulfilled that mission in their day by spreading out from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, we previously emphasized the word go in the Great Commission, right? Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Again, we see as we talk about scope of the mission, why we have to go. We have to go because we've got to reach everybody. right? And we can't do that, or we can't expect to do that just by sitting and waiting or sitting and staying in one particular place. We've got to expand out if we are to fulfill the mission. In addition to that, the scope of the mission is connected with the authority of Christ. Look at verse 18 again. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me," where? "In heaven and on earth." What is that? It's universal authority. Jesus is Lord of everything, of everybody, everywhere. And because of that, now we are to go to all of those people. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of all those places and of all those people. So you see the connection between the authority of Jesus, which is universal, and our mission, which is also universal. Now, from time to time, Reformed Christians, aka Calvinists, are accused of being unevangelistic, are accused of not caring about missions, not caring about reaching people with the gospel. You may have heard that accusation. Now, I grant that this may be true of some people, both in the past and today. There are people, both in the past and today, who conceive of the doctrine of election and predestination in such a way that it spells inactivity. That it spells, we don't need to go, we don't need to be compelled, we don't need to have a fire in our hearts to get out there and preach the gospel to people. Why? Because God has his elect, he has his people, he's predestined, and if he has done that, why do I need to go? Why do I need to get out there? If God has chosen to save someone, he doesn't need me to do it. He doesn't need our church to do it. And so perhaps you've heard things like that. What shall we say to that? Well, first of all, God has chosen a people for his name. He does have his elect that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's true. That is absolute biblical truth. Does that mean, because we believe that, that we just sit and idly wait for God to act? You know the answer to that, right? No, of course not. That is a misunderstanding. That is a misapplication of a precious truth. We don't take this truth that says God has foreordained all things for his glory and take that to mean I can sit on my couch the rest of my days and do nothing. We ought not use that doctrine in that way. That is a misuse of that doctrine. So, let us not be accused of sitting in our churches, in our homes, doing nothing because we believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I hope you do as well. But I hope that doesn't mean for you, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to share the gospel with anybody. We don't need to have any missionaries. We don't need to send anybody anywhere. God will just take care of it. Will God take care of it? Yes, he will. How's he going to do it? There's the question, right? How's he going to accomplish it? He accomplishes it through us, through his people. He uses his church. He uses his people to spread the gospel all over the world. Obviously, the apostles who believed in the doctrine of predestination didn't just sit in Jerusalem and say, well, God will take care of it. He's in charge. Now, they needed to be pushed a bit at certain points, yes, but they didn't misuse that truth in that way. Let us not do it either. Moreover, as we just said, we believe that God has an elect people. You say, well, Pastor Nick, how are you going to do world missions? How are you going to do evangelism, either locally or in foreign lands? You don't know who the elect are. Are you going to go to the elect, or are you going to go to everybody? You see, some people, they get this thing confused in their minds, and they think, well, you people, you just think that God has it all planned out and predetermined, and we do believe that. I do believe that, quite firmly, because the Scriptures teach it. Does that mean, then, that I don't go to everybody? No, it doesn't mean that. No, we go to all the world, as Jesus says here in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Not, here's a list, Peter, of all the elect. Make sure you only talk to them. When you go into a city or into a town, first read your list of names. Bill, Bob, Susie, whoever. These are the only people we can talk to. That's ridiculous, right? We know better than that. That is not what Jesus gave his disciples to do. It's not what he has given us to do. So who do we go to? We go to everybody. Anybody and everybody. We share the gospel with everyone, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, what country, what nation, how deep and dark the stain of their sin is, doesn't matter. We share the gospel with them. And guess what? If they believe that gospel, then God promises to save them. You see, that's how God works his plan. He has foreordained that his people will be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and he uses people like us to go out and get those people, right? Rather than us sitting on the couch, we say, oh God, use me to bring your people in, to bring in those sheep, to call your people to salvation. So we go to everybody, everywhere. You say, well, we're Reformed. We can't do that. Well, we've misunderstood the Bible then. Because Scripture tells us to go to all the nations, into all the world, and preach indiscriminately. Invite whosoever will. Right? I can preach to anybody and everybody. You can share the gospel with anybody and everybody and invite them, call on them to turn from their sin and believe in Jesus. Okay, so the scope of the mission, it's universal, it's worldwide, demands both local evangelism and foreign missions. Okay? It requires both of those things. Right? Not one or the other. It's not, okay, great, we'll find somebody and we'll send them to some foreign land, but I won't talk to anybody here. No, we need to do both. We need to witness here in Sanford and beyond and be a part, as much a part as we possibly can be, in fulfilling the scope of the Great Commission. Okay, how can we do that, practically speaking? We've already touched upon it this morning. Let's do it one more time. Let me give you three words to remember. Number one, go. We must go. As we've already learned, the Great Commission requires the church to go out and reach the nations with the gospel. Now, that going may look like one thing for you and may look different for someone going to another country as a missionary, okay? But we are still going out to people in order to share the gospel with them and call them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, wait, before we go to number two. You know, America is such that we don't even really need to go very far to be a witness and share the gospel with people from all over the world. The world has changed in many ways for the worse, but in some ways it has presented opportunity for us to speak to people that we never would have spoken to before. People from all different kinds of countries. For example, in my previous job, I worked with Indian people a lot. Many of my coworkers and my colleagues were Indian, and I didn't have to go to India. How about that? I didn't even have to learn their language in order to talk with them. No, they're just here. They're just right here. But you say, Pastor Nick, I don't like it when they call me on the phone and they say their name is Bob and stuff. Okay, can you put that aside for a minute? Maybe that's not the best thing in the world, okay? See, I know you're from India. I know your name's not Bob. But we get bent out of shape about stuff like that, and maybe we forget about this. Say, wait a second. Is there something I could do to reach this Indian man, this Indian woman, with the gospel? We have neighbors from Mexico and Honduras. They just live right next to us. And so there they are, right there on our doorstep. I don't need to get a passport. They're just there. And what can I do? How can I be a witness to them? How can I share the gospel with them? That's the way we should be thinking. And praise God, we don't even have to go very far. So you may not have to go to some foreign land in order to witness to people from some other country. They might just be right there on your doorstep. So go is number one. Two is pray. We should pray that the mission will be fulfilled by the church locally here and universally all around the world. You know, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What are we praying for? Among other things, we're praying for the fulfillment of the mission. We're praying that people of all nations will be made disciples so we can pray. Now, don't discount that. If you talk to missionaries and other people, perhaps who are in a foreign field, one of the things they'll ask you to do is pray. They know they need prayer. They need prayer for wisdom. They need prayer for guidance and help to teach the truth and figure out how to apply it in their situation. So we need to pray. Number three, we need to give. I grant that not all of us are going to be foreign missionaries, and perhaps none of us here in this room will be missionaries to a foreign land. And that is not necessarily wrong. It depends on what God has gifted us to do, what God has given us to do. But we can give. We can give financially to those whom God does send to other lands. We can take some of that money that God has entrusted to us and put it in the hands of those who are going to go to this, that, and the other place with the gospel. Can you do that? Can I do that? Yes, we can do that. That might require some sacrifice on our part. It might require us to put aside certain things so that we can give to see the gospel go to all nations. All right, so that's the scope defined. It's everywhere, all peoples, all nations, the entire world. Let's think now about the scope prophesied. We said a moment ago that this, what Jesus says here in Matthew 28, is not brand new, actually. It's not something that was invented or come up with in the New Testament. But you read your Old Testament and you see these hints, and not even just hints, but outright declarations about what God is going to do with the Gentiles. So let's look at a few examples of this. Go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll start reading at verse 1. And you say, Pastor Nick, isn't there a great deal of focus on Israel in the Old Testament? Yes, there is. God had a special purpose and plan for his people, Israel. But I want you to see here that that plan was not exclusively for Israel, that ultimately Israel was used in order to spread the good news, the truth of God, and bring in all nations. Okay, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Here we go. And in you all the families of the earth will be or shall be blessed. You see it there. You hear that note, that universal note. Yes, God is going to bless Abraham and his people. But ultimately, God's going to use Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Or we might say all nations, all peoples, everywhere. And we know ultimately that promise is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the ultimate seed who brings blessing to all the families of the earth, Jews and Gentiles. Now let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 66, for example. As you read the Psalms, you hear from time to time statements, not just about Israel, not about Jews, but about all peoples in all lands. Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. What is that? It's everybody, right? It's all people, the entire earth, the psalmist says, will sing praises to God. Psalm 117. Psalm 117 and verse 1. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. There you see the psalmist specifically calling for the Gentiles to praise the God of Israel. So you see this note of universal mission, we might say, in the Old Testament. All right, let's look to the prophets now. Isaiah chapter 2. You say, do the prophets have anything to say about Gentiles being brought into the people of God? Yes. Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. You hear that universal note again. The nations are going to come to the God of Israel. One more example. Amos. Amos chapter 9. You say, where is Amos? You just keep turning from where you were. It's in the Old Testament. You'll find it. It's right after Joel, Hosea, Joel. Here's another book we need to preach. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? Amos chapter 9. Here's a prophecy about the rebuilding of David's tabernacle. And I want you to notice what the Lord says about Gentiles here in Amos 9, beginning at verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Sounds Israel-centric, doesn't it? Sounds Jewish, talking about David and his tabernacle. I keep going, verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. There you see the Gentiles called by the name of the God of Israel. Now, when you go to the New Testament, you read Acts chapter 15, and you'll find James referring to this very prophecy being fulfilled with Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ in the days of the apostles. Finally, you see this very clearly in the Old Testament, in the prophecies about the Messiah. I won't make you turn there. Joseph read it for us in the scripture reading. But let's think again here about Psalm 2. Listen to the language of Psalm 2 and think about Matthew 28. Okay? Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten of you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You hear that universal language there. God promises his Messiah, I will give you everybody. I will give you all the peoples of all lands, all nations. And so, as you think about that, you go back to Matthew 28, and you hear Jesus say to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, it didn't come out of nowhere. It was in the Old Testament all along, and we find the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. Now, the church of the New Testament did not fully grasp this global mission right away and did not always think about it the way that she should have. And so the book of Acts also records a bit of a struggle, a bit of reluctance from the church in doing this, in going to remote parts and to Gentiles in particular. So let's see an example of this in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 10. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Who is this guy? He's a Gentile. He's a pagan. He's a Roman. Now, he's what was known as a God-fearer, someone who, to a certain extent, adopted the faith of Israel and worshipped the one true God, in a sense. But he is a Gentile. Now, what's going to ultimately happen here is Peter is going to go to Cornelius' house. But we've got a problem. Peter doesn't want to go to Cornelius' house. Jews don't want to go to Gentile homes. They don't want to associate with Gentiles. Why? Because they believe it will make them unclean. It will pollute them spiritually and ritually to associate with people, to go into their homes, eat with them, that sort of thing. And so what happens here? Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell, into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." What's the point of the vision? The point of the vision is to help Peter see not something about food, but about people. Peter is going to get a summons to go to Cornelius' house. He's a Roman, he's a Gentile, and Peter will be reluctant to answer that summons and come. But God gives him this vision. And so when the emissaries show up from Cornelius, Peter agrees and he goes. Now look at what Peter says in verse 28. So Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and he says, verse 28, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, if Peter continues to believe, along with his fellow believing Jews, that he shouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles, it's going to be hard to fulfill the mission. Right? If the mission is ends of the earth, all nations, all peoples, we've got some obstacles in the way here, and the Lord sovereignly removes it and teaches Peter not to call Gentiles unclean, but to go to them. Go to them with the gospel and preach the gospel to them. And you probably know the story. That's exactly what happens here in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius and his household believe the gospel. Another thing standing in the way between Jew and Gentile in the early church was the matter of the law. I'll turn over to Acts 15. Verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you were circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Here is the Jerusalem council, if you will, and the issue is that there are people saying that the Gentiles need to keep the law. They need to keep the law. They need to be circumcised. If they don't follow the law in that way, then they're not saved. They're not genuine Christians. So here you've got this issue, this barrier between Jew and Gentile that's going to cause a problem in the fulfilling of the mission of the church. And you know, if you know the story, how God deals with that here in Acts 15. The Gentiles do not need to keep the Jewish law, the Jewish ceremonial or ritual law, if you will. And they are instructed about that. They simply need to put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved by faith and not by the works of the law. But this is a reminder that there were problems here in the early church, obstacles in the way of doing what Jesus told them to do And that was go to all the nations and make disciples of them. Now, we are in a different place. We're not in exactly the same place in terms of Jew and Gentile here. But we also have some what we might call ethnic prejudice or ethnic hang-ups that discourage us and hinder us from fulfilling our mission. Now, I told you a little while ago that the nations, in some ways, are now on our doorstep, right? They're all around you many times. So what is your initial reaction to the Muslim woman in the grocery store wearing the hijab? You know, the hijab is the head covering. You know, the scarf goes around her head. What is your reaction to her? If you're honest with yourself, it might be fear. It might be, oh, wow, we're too different. We're so very different. Maybe I could smile. Maybe I could nod, but that's about all I can do. Now, for some people, it's a lot worse. They see that person as the enemy. That person is the enemy. And they ought not be in my country. They ought not be here. That's the attitude of some. Is that a Christian attitude? Why do we not see that Muslim woman with love and compassion? Why do we not see her in light of Matthew 28? Go to all the nations. Or let me give you a different scenario. What is your initial reaction to the Mexican workers on a job site in Sanford? You say, well, they're probably illegal. They shouldn't be there. Okay, let's leave aside the political and legal questions for a moment, can we? Okay, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there should be no rules and no laws and no borders. I'm not saying that. That is not my intention. What I'm talking about is the attitude of our heart and how we see people from other lands, other cultures, other ethnicities. How do we see them? Do we see them as enemies because of something, whatever it may be? Or do we see them as those to whom Jesus told us to go? That's how we ought to see them, as Christians and as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see them with loving compassion and a desire to reach them with the good news of Christ. You say, well, Pastor Nick, I don't speak Spanish. So? What's that got to do with anything? So, well, I can't talk to them. Okay, but there are other things we can do, right? There are other things we can do. Like, for example, our neighbor right next door, someone came into their household and we want to be a witness to them, but there's a language barrier. So, okay, rather than do nothing, we could do something, right? What could we do? Hey, we could get something in this person's language and give it to them. And that's what we did. We found a book in their language and gave it to them. Okay, we can't converse, but we could do that. Is that not better than nothing? And then saying, okay, well, we just can't do anything to reach this particular person. No, we ought to think creatively about how we can reach people with the gospel from other lands, other cultures, what have you. Finally, let us consider the fulfillment of the scope of the mission. Will this happen? Will the mission be accomplished? Will this global plan succeed? Yes, it most certainly will. It will be done. And it's not because of our power. It's not because of our strategy. It's not because of our wisdom. It's because of the authority of Christ, right? Matthew 28, again, verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. It's because of Jesus' authority. It's because of the promise of the worldwide spread of the gospel of all nations being given to Jesus Christ that it ultimately will succeed. So let's look at one final passage of Scripture this afternoon, and that's Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. So this morning we were there with the with Christ and the apostles on the Mount of Olives, Jesus charging them with the Great Commission. And maybe if you'd looked at that and thought, wow, how's this ever going to happen? You've got this small group of Jewish men, and they've got some problems in dealing with Gentiles. How is this going to work? How is this mission going to be accomplished? But it does get accomplished by the grace of God. Revelation 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of who? Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What kind of group is there around the throne worshiping Jesus? It's a global group. It's a universal group. It's people from all nations, all languages, all lands, all kindreds and tribes. They're all there. So you see the fulfillment of the plan, right? The church triumphant in heaven, made up of all kinds of people from every nation. We've got brothers and sisters all over the world. Why? Because the mission, the scope of the mission is everywhere and everybody. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to keep this vision before you and think in a global way, not just in a local way. And not in a global way the way secular people want us to think in those terms today, right? Global village and all that stuff. I don't mean that. What I mean is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely American, it's African. It's South American, it's Mexican. It's everywhere, in all lands, with all peoples. And we ought to do all that we can to see the mission fulfilled, to be used by God, to be His instruments, His tools, to carry the gospel everywhere. And you say again, Pastor Nick, we're just a little church in Sanford. What could we do? Wouldn't it please God? Wouldn't it glorify God to take a little church in Sanford that most people don't even know about and do great things all over the world? Wouldn't that be great? Do you believe He can do that? I believe He can do that. So let's start praying that way and ask God to use us here in Sanford and beyond, all over the world, in spreading the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have taught us today. We thank You for reminding us that our mission is not one that is merely one that's right here and comfortable for us, but one that is vast in scope. And we can't fulfill it in our own power or wisdom, through our own resources. The only way it's going to be fulfilled is by You working through us. And we pray that You would do that. We pray, Father, that You would use this little church here in Sanford. Help us, Father, to do local evangelism here as we ought to do, and help us to be involved in foreign missions as much as we possibly can. In the days ahead, Father, bring us people to support, to pray for, to give to, so that we can support the cause of global missions, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the global King. And help us, Father, to do our part here, locally, to bear witness to Christ. I pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and enable us to do what is beyond, way beyond our ability to do. And we ask, Father, that You would receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.